Okay, let's. We are continuing our series in the book of Acts. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 14. We're just walking through the book of Acts together, and we're talking about who we are as a church, what our mission is as a church. That's what we're focusing in on as we go through the book of Acts, which is about the expansion of the early church. So let's ask for God's help as we look at his word today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would speak to us right now through your word. Open our hearts to understand and to believe it and to live in the light of it, to obey it. We pray that your spirit would work among us right now, and we just ask you for your help. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So most of you who are here today are either here because you want to be connected to God, and you've thought, you know, I should go to church to learn about who God is and to find out how I can be connected to him. Or you are here today because you have been reconciled to God, you're part of his people, and you came to worship him together with his people. And the text that we're going to look at today is Acts 2, 14 to 36. And this is an extremely important passage in the Bible. It shows us who God is and how to be connected to him. So if you're in that first category, you came on the right day. You're going to hear about how to be connected to God. And it also shows us what defines us as a church, as a people who are reconciled to God. So if you're in that second category, you came on the right day too. Now, I sometimes think, you know, as I'm studying the scripture to prepare for the messages, I sometimes think, you know, these people are coming to church and, you know, they've got their struggles. They're thinking about the struggle at work or the struggle in a relationship or with money or with health or something like that. And here I'm talking to them about something different. But then as I was thinking about that, I realized, you know, the people that Peter was talking to on the day of Pentecost had their struggles too. They were struggling with relationships and money and all this stuff, you know, health. And what does he say to them? He talks to them about salvation in the name of the Lord, you know? And if we can get that right, if we can receive the salvation of God, then all the other struggles that we can have it in the right perspective. They fall into the right place. And so I know that you came in here with your different struggles, but God has a message for you today that is the most important message. And it's about his salvation, about being reconciled to God in Christ. So let's receive this today as the word of God. So the background of this passage, or you know where we've come from in the book of Acts so far, is after Jesus had risen from the dead, he met with his followers, his disciples. He gave them the Great Commission. He told them, "Be my witnesses." And if you tie that together with the Great Commission in the book of Matthew, our mission is to make disciples, and we do that by being witnesses, by sharing the good news about Jesus. And then after he gives them their mission, he goes to heaven. He literally, you know, leaves the planet, goes up. He's taken to heaven. And I forgot to mention, he told them, wait for the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you your mission, but wait till the Holy Spirit comes, and then go out and do your mission. Okay, so they waited 10 days. And then what we saw last time is the Holy Spirit came, okay? And it came like tongues of fire and rested on these 120 believers. Like, you know, the people in this room are in a room together, this amount of people, more or less. The Holy Spirit came like tongues of fire, rested on each one of them, and then miraculously, they're able to speak in languages that they did not know. And they go out into the street, and there's all these different people from all these different places in Jerusalem for a religious festival, okay? and people who have moved there from other places and are living there. And they are speaking about the greatness of God, about the magnificent works of God, about Jesus to them in the languages, the heart language that all these people could understand miraculously. And the people that heard are like, what is going on? What is the deal with these people? And I'm sure there are people that only spoke Aramaic or in Greek maybe, and they heard the apostles speaking all these other languages, and they thought, what is this gibberish? What is going on with these people? And where we left off last time is some of the people that heard said, these guys must be drunk. These guys are lit. What is going on with them? And so that's where we left off. And let me pick up where we left off. So this is Acts 2, starting in verse 14. Peter is one of Jesus's apostles, one of his disciples, one of his friends. He stood up with the 11, and so there were 12 now. 12, they replaced the apostle that had defected, Judas. They replaced him with this other guy named Matthias. So now there's 12 apostles. So Peter stands up with the other 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews, and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So I'm going to stop there. This is God's word. So Peter and the other apostles stand up, and they're going to explain to everybody what's going on. Like, how is it that all these people, or these 120 people, have run out into the street and they're talking about God in languages they don't know? He addresses the crowd, and what he says is, this phenomenon is not what you think. It's not because we're drunk. It's too early to drink anyway. It's just 9 in the morning. There's something else going on. What's going on is this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Okay? God had his plan in place. God is unfolding his plan of salvation, and we've reached this pivotal moment in God's plan, something that he's promised, something he's planned all along, and it's happening. And he says, if we want to understand what's going on right now, we have to look back at this Old Testament prophet called Joel. And he has this long quotation from, if you can find it in your Bible, Joel chapter 2. And notice what he says in Scripture. He says, this was spoken through the prophet. It was spoken. So God is speaking, but he's using the prophet Joel to get his message across. So Joel is speaking on behalf of God, and he quoted the scripture that I just read to you guys. And Peter, if you look at this the scripture, you'll notice, you know, like, let's talk about what's going on in this scripture. What he says is this is a time that's a fulfillment of God's plan. And if you look at verse 17, it talks about the last days. It will be in these last days that I'm going to pour out my spirit. The last days. And if you look at verse 20, it said, and this is going to happen before the day of the Lord comes. So the day of the Lord is this technical phrase in the Old Testament that means when God is especially at work on his day, the day of the Lord. And it's a time of judgment that people have rebelled against God, they sinned against God, and there's going to be a time when God judges the world. He judges people for their sins and punishes them for their sins. But it's also on the day of the Lord, it's a time of salvation, because people who, as you can see, call on the name of the Lord, they're saved from this condemnation. They're saved from God's judgment. And so what Peter is saying is, these are the days. These are the last days that are before the day of the Lord. With Jesus' resurrection, I'm getting ahead of myself, but with Jesus' resurrection, it starts a new chapter in the unfolding plan of God. We are in the last days that are occurring before the day of the Lord comes. Okay, and we're in those times now. And by the way, we're in those times now. We are in the last days, okay? And here is something that happens in the last days, is the Holy Spirit comes. Last time we talked about the Holy Spirit. You know, God's Spirit doesn't have a body. He's Spirit. He's holy. He's perfect. He's like God, you know, but he's a Spirit. In the Old Testament, God would send his Spirit to certain people for certain amounts of time, and they would do certain really cool things for God, you know, for a short time, and then the Spirit would leave and rest on other people at other times. It was sort of a temporary, iterative kind of phenomenon that the Holy Spirit rested on certain people. But in the last days, God pours out his Spirit, you know, like a rainstorm on a parched earth, pours out his Spirit on all flesh, all kinds of people. It's not just like special leaders in the nation of Israel chosen by God to win a battle or something like that. It's God's Spirit comes on everybody who calls on the name of the Lord. And he draws this out. It's like you've got sons and daughters. So it's both men and women receive the Holy Spirit of God. And it's not just, you know, middle-aged dudes. It's old and young that receive the Spirit of God. The young men see visions. The old men dream dreams. So this is referring to like you're receiving messages from God that you're gonna proclaim, and it's not just kings or rich people that receive the Spirit of God, but even on servants like bond servants. And the translation here is a little clunky, but it's like male bond servants and female bond servants also will receive the Holy Spirit of God. So all kinds of people are going to receive the people of God. Your sex doesn't matter. Your economic, how much money you have doesn't matter. If you're old or young, doesn't matter. All kinds of people will receive the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, that's what's going on. These people have received the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus' followers were gathered in this room, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. The Holy Spirit came on them, men, women, young, old, rich, poor, and then they went out and they declared the mighty works of God. So this event marks a turning point in God's plan. It's the fulfillment of God's promises of the new covenant, okay, that God is giving his Spirit. And in the next part of this quotation from Joel, if you look at verses 19 and 20, it talks about blood and fire and clouds, and the sun is going to go dark and the moon is going to turn to blood. And the idea is, in these last days before the day of the Lord, creation itself will be in upheaval. It's like all of creation is going to be rattled, and you're going to notice it. And this hasn't happened yet fully. This will happen before Jesus comes back, that all these cosmic signs will occur. But if you read in the Gospel of Luke, on the cross, when Jesus was on the cross, the sun went black in the middle of the day. You know, like there's darkness in the middle of the day. There's an earthquake. So already there's a hint. This is starting. In the last days, the creation is in upheaval right before the coming day of the Lord, the day of God's judgment. And then he says, he finishes it off in verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we're nearing the time of God's judgment. People have sinned against him, and God is coming to make things right, and you better watch out. However, if you call on the name of the Lord, you can be saved. So Peter's saying to the crowd, don't misinterpret what's going on here. These people aren't drunk. This is God's work. This is a significant moment in God's plan of salvation. In the last days leading up to the day of the Lord, the Holy Spirit has come. And this is amazing. And before we move on, we should understand that we should also understand that we're in the last days too, you know? And people may misunderstand what's going on among us. If somebody looked in the window here, they might not understand exactly what's going on in this room among us. They might think, these people, they could be like staining their decks, you know? They're nuts, you know? Like why would they get together and sing songs on a Sunday morning? And sit in uncomfortable chairs on Sunday morning? Like, what is, like, these people are crazy. Or they might think, these people, it's just another club, you know? And they're defined by a building and a budget and certain programs. That's what's going on. But there's more going on here than what meets the eye. This is a work of God. God's Holy Spirit is at work here. We are defined as a people of God. We are people who have received the Holy Spirit of God because we've called on the name of the Lord. That's what defines who we are. That's what unites us. We're a people who are calling on the name of the Lord and who are being saved and who will be saved on the last day, on the day of the Lord. Okay. So if you're here today and you want to connect to God, you need to call on the name of the Lord. The prophecy says, if you want to be spared from the Lord's judgment, you need to call on the name of the Lord. So in this next section of the sermon, Peter's going to explain who the Lord is. That's the question he's trying to answer. Who is it who is the Lord? On whose name should we call? So keep that question in your head while I read the rest of the sermon, starting at verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says of him, I saw the Lord ever before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the path of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. This is God's word. So as you can see, Peter is leading up to this conclusion that Jesus is Lord. Who's the Lord? Jesus. Okay. Jesus is the one who's given the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus' name you should call on. So Peter's, I wanted to give you kind of the conclusion first, and then we're gonna get there, okay? So Peter starts by telling the story of Jesus. He talks about four main stages in Jesus' story: his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And a lot of the apostles' preaching in the book of Acts follows this pattern that they tell these stages of Jesus' story. And we've been talking about what our mission is, to make disciples by telling the good news of Jesus. So we need to learn how to talk about these four stages too. So can we try to like nail down these four stages of Jesus' life in our minds: his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. So if in verse 22, Peter talks about his life. He says that Jesus was a man, so he's, like we know from the Gospel of John, that he was the Creator God, you know, before all time. But then he came to earth as a man. Jesus the Nazarene, he lived in a certain place, Nazareth, and he was attested by God through miracles. So Jesus worked all these healings. He cast demons out of people. He walked on water. He took bread and, you know, like a couple pieces of bread and fed thousands. He worked all these miracles. And he could only do this if he were from God. He could only do this if God were working through him. So God is showing everybody through these miracles that Jesus is the Messiah and Jesus is the Lord. And then Peter talks about his death. If you look at verse 23, and this is what Peter says about Jesus' death is incredible. He says it's a part of God's plan. It's not out of God's control. God, in his sovereignty, meant for this to happen. But lawless people had nailed Jesus to a cross. You know, it was a sin. It was wrong that lawless people nailed him to a cross and killed him. And he says, yet you are responsible. He says, you killed him through the hands of lawless people. So now how are these people that Peter's addressing, how are they responsible for Jesus' death? Well, they had rejected Jesus as God's Messiah, as God's Savior. And really, all of us are responsible for Jesus' death because of our sin. If we're honest with ourselves, we all know, if you look into your heart, you know that you're not the person you ought to be. We all know that we're not the people we ought to be, that we're messed up people, that we've sinned against other people. Have you ever been selfish and hurt somebody? You don't have to raise your hand, but that's all of us, you know? If we're honest with ourselves, we're sinners, okay? And ultimately, we've sinned against God. And so like there's a song that says, it was my sin that held him there. My sin put Jesus on the cross. My sin nailed his hands. So even though it's part of God's plan for Jesus to die, even though the Roman soldiers put the nails in there, the Jewish king, you know, the Israelite king handed him over to the Romans, even though those people carried it out, it was my sin that put him there. Okay, so that's Jesus' death. And then look at verse 24. Peter talks about Jesus' resurrection. And he spends a lot of time on this. He says, God raised Jesus from the dead. He said, it was impossible for death to hold him. He uses this really striking image. Doesn't really come across as well in the English translations, but the idea is like a woman giving birth. Like my wife's in the nursery, so I can tell the story about her. You know, we had our second baby was born in the car as we were driving to the hospital. She could not hold him in. I'm sorry for the graphic description. The baby came before we got there, you know, in the car, okay? And he uses like the imagery of pangs, birth pangs, that a woman can't hold the baby in her body. The baby comes out, and it says that God loosed the birth pangs, and it's like the grave was not able to keep Jesus. The grave gave birth to Jesus, and he was resurrected. That's that graphic imagery, okay? That that death could not hold him. That's another song we sing, right? Death could not hold him. Jesus came out of the grave. That death had no claim on him. So, and look at verse 32. It says, God raised him, and we are witnesses. So Peter and the other apostles and some other people too had seen Jesus alive from the dead, and they're like saying, here's the evidence that Jesus is the Lord and the Messiah. We've seen him alive. We saw him die, and we saw him alive. We're witnesses. Okay. And then the last stage is the ascension. If you look at verse 33, it says that Jesus was exalted to the right hand of the Father, and then he received the Holy Spirit from the Father and poured out the Holy Spirit on the people that trust in him. And that's what's going on right now. Jesus is at God's right hand. Only Jesus is worthy to be in that exalted place close to God, because he's God's anointed Messiah, and we know from elsewhere in the Bible that Jesus is the Son of God. He's divine. He's God. So only he could be there in that place. He's reigning as the Lord, as the Messiah. He's still working on earth through the Holy Spirit that he's poured out on the earth, on the followers of Jesus. So that's the story of Jesus in those four stages: his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Can you tell that story? Can you talk about him can you talk about those four stages of Jesus' life and or his story? Okay. And as Peter tells the story, he's making the case that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He's giving proof of that. He's marshaling evidence. So he says that the miracles are proof that Jesus worked. You know, you could only walk on water if God was with you. And another line of evidence is Scripture, Old Testament prophecy. So this was God's plan all along, to send his Messiah, and that this would be his story. And we can see these Old Testament prophecies that point ahead to Jesus, and that proves that Jesus really is from God. You know, scriptures that were written 1,000 years before. So he quotes Psalm 16. We read that earlier in the service. This was written by King David, the king of Israel. He lived 1,000 years before Peter is speaking, okay? And God had promised King David that there is going to be a king in your line. Your descendants will be on the throne of Israel forever, on your throne, okay? And in the psalm that David wrote, he's expressing confidence in the Lord, that the Lord is always with him. And he says, I'm confident that the Lord's Holy One will not be abandoned to Hades. Hades is the place of the death, of the place of the dead, the grave, you know. God won't abandon his Holy One there. His body won't see decay. His flesh won't see decay. And Peter says, this psalm is ultimately about Jesus, who is David's descendant, you know, the royal son in the line of David, the Messiah King of Israel. And God did not leave Jesus in the grave. He did not abandon him to Hades. He did not allow his flesh to see decay. Peter's view of the resurrection is that it's physical. It's a body. You know, Jesus' body rose from the dead. He was a new body, but it's still him, you know? And this was God's plan all along, because here's this prophecy from 1,000 years before. And he also quotes Psalm 110, and this psalm, it's God speaking to God's anointed king, okay? So it says, the Lord said to my Lord. So, and in Hebrew, it's two different words for Lord and Lord. It's God declared to my anointed king. It's like God the Father says to the Messiah king, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And Peter says this is also a prophecy about Jesus. Jesus is the anointed Messiah, the king in the line of David, who's been exalted to God's right hand through his ascension into heaven, and he therefore can legitimately be called Lord. He's the Lord. Just like God is called Lord, Jesus can be called Lord. And there's finally, lastly, in these proofs, there's further proof that Jesus is Lord in that the apostles saw him alive from the dead. And so the Holy Spirit is still working. He's equipped them to speak in foreign languages about Jesus. So we've been talking about the details of the sermon, and I want to zoom out and think of the big picture of the sermon. Okay, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the anointed King and Savior, and he's the Lord. He's the only one who's worthy to sit at God's right hand. Everything that he did and what happened to him were according to God's plan. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. God worked in all of this. It was what God wanted. At the same time, Peter is saying, you killed him. You killed the one who's called Lord. He's saying to the crowd, you know, you're responsible for the Lord's death. So it's a sin against Jesus, but it's a sin against God. And this is very serious. And here we are in the last days. God's judgment is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. You better watch out, you know. You're going to face the punishment of God. He could wipe you out. You could be separated from him forever in hell, okay? The day of the Lord is coming. However, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And the name is Jesus. If you call on Jesus, you'll be saved. Now, next week, we're going to spend the whole time talking about what it means to call on the name of the Lord. So you got to come back. But I want to talk about some of the implications of what we've seen so far in the sermon for us today. The church, the people of the church, we're not defined by buildings or programs or budgets or things like that. We're defined by Jesus. We're people who have called on the name of the Lord. That's who we are. And the Lord is Jesus. We've called on the name of the Lord Jesus. And there may be some of you who are here today who have not yet called on the name of the Lord. You maybe have not trusted in Jesus yet, some of you. And I want to encourage you, don't wait till next week. We're going to talk more about what that means next week. But don't wait till next week to call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord today. Why wait till next Sunday? What does it mean, quickly, to call on the name of the Lord? Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that your sin did put him on the cross. And then believe in Jesus. Believe what I've said about him, that he's the Son of God who died in our place and rose again. You trust in him. I'm trusting in him to be committed to God, or to be connected to God, and nothing else. He's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to God. My good works can't get me there. My good works fall short. We fall short of the glory of God. Only Jesus can get us there. So you trust in him, and you commit to following him as your Savior and as your Lord. And when we sing the last song today, I'm going to ask our church elders to these are our church leaders, just to stand along the front here, and they're willing to pray with you and to talk about what it means to trust in Christ. And you can talk to them during that last song or after the service, and I want to give you the opportunity to do that. Also, we as a church are defined as people who have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is here working among us. Do you believe that the Lord of all creation has given you his Spirit to help you live for him? And part of what that means is to live a holy life for him, but also to carry out his mission. His mission of making disciples, his mission of being witnesses for Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God has given each one of us, all of us, you don't have to be a special church leader. You don't have to be all grown up. You can be a kid. It doesn't matter. You don't have to have a bunch of money. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're trusting in Christ, he's given you his Spirit. And he's equipped you to live for him and to carry out the mission of God in the world. Do you believe that? I mean, this is true. And so we as a church are defined as people who have the Holy Spirit of God. So being witnesses for him mean talking about those four stages of Jesus' story. And I want to encourage you to study those four stages, to study this passage again that we start this week. Read this again and think about Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Practice talking about that. Can you talk about those four stages of Jesus' story? Tell your spouse, tell your kids, tell your dog. Practice. I preach to my dog. He's still not holy, though. But, you know, you got to practice, right? Practice talking about this. Learn these four stages of Jesus' story so that you can talk to people about him when these opportunities come up. Jesus lived a perfect life. He worked miracles, and then he died. It was God's plan, but I'm responsible, and you're responsible for it. And God raised him from the dead. People saw him alive from the dead. And what else could explain all these changed lives through history, through the last 2,000 years, than it's really true that Jesus has risen from the dead? What else could explain it? And now Jesus is at God's right hand. He's the Lord. He's the Messiah. He's still working. He's our King. We're committed to following him. He's going to come again. Peter didn't get to that, but it's true. He's coming again. I guess he sort of did hint at that, didn't he? Talked about the day of the Lord, okay? Jesus is the Lord who's going to come again and bring God's judgment and his salvation. And so only Jesus is worth following as our Lord. He's our Lord. He's our Christ. And let me just pray, and we'll praise him again. And as we sing this last song, if you want to pray with one of our elders, you come on up either during the song or after the service. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to us when we couldn't go to you. Thank you that he died, he rose from the dead, he's at your right hand now, and he's given us your Holy Spirit. And he is the one that brings us salvation, that saves us. And we thank you that it's so simple, it's so free. It's not, it doesn't depend on trying harder. It just depends on trusting. And we just want to trust in him. And I pray that you would do your work right now to draw folks to faith who have not yet believed, and to strengthen the faith of those who have. And we just ask for your work, and we pray these things in your son's name, in Jesus' name. Amen.